I just want to do God's will.
The kind of revolution that the world needs is a Christian revolution.
If you want a miracle, you've got to expect it to happen.
You're the recipients of God's grace and God's blessings, and you rejoice in that reality.
Welcome to Life Today Live. Great to have you today here. Look, in all my years being, in ministry myself, around, of course, growing up with my parents in ministry, seems like my dad was always the one that pastors came to when they felt like they couldn't go anywhere else. And it usually involves some serious problem, moral failure being one of them, And yeah, we all have times, different degrees, but there are times where we just feel like, our world is just falling apart. And the Bible talks very much about, building on the rock, finding that firm foundation. But man, when the storms come, sometimes we find out we got a little more sand than we realized. Well, we're going to give you a little bit of encouragement and some instruction, because what I find is that if you pay attention to this before the storm comes, you're a lot better off than when the storm comes going, what do we do now? And we've got someone who's dealt with some difficult situations and has helped other people navigate through these things. And he's got a book out, just came out. It's called Never Shaken. It's written by Daniel Henderson. Daniel Henderson is the president of Strategic Renewal and the global director of the 6-4 Fellowship. He's helped a lot of individuals and pastors and churches, especially in times of shaking. So I don't know what you're going through. My former pastor, I'm still friends with him, he used to say, you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or you just don't know you're going into a storm. And his life is a lot like that. Daniel, welcome to Life Today Live. Great to have you here today.
Thank you, Randy. Thanks for that introduction.
That was my introduction. But what is sort of your introduction to what you're talking about and sort of the reasons why you're talking about it?
Yeah, well, as a pastor for 30 years, obviously, and you kind of noted that, we understand there's lots of storms in life and ministry, whether you're the leader or you're shepherding people who are going through it. But there are also times when the wheels fall off and you kind of got to know what to do. And I remember telling my middle son, it's one thing to learn from your mistakes. It's another thing to learn from mistakes of others, as he watched his brother mess up, his older brother mess up. And for me, it really was learning from the tragedy of other pastors. Actually, twice in my life, God called me, it's such a unique thing, to be the next pastor after very high visibility moral failure.
Oh, no.
And so when you're Moody Publishers calls me the OSHA pastor, the cleanup guy. But when you're in the middle of that, you see the ramifications of breaches of integrity and the pain and the fallout. And so Psalm 15, which is perhaps the most practical description of integrity in the entire Bible, gripped my heart 25 years ago and has continued to be a plumb line for my personal commitment to Christ and the integrity that I hope he'll shape in my life. And now we make that truth available to others.
All right. Before we get into some of the specifics of that, I have a little bit of an odd, maybe philosophical question for you.
Sure.
So when you look at integrity, we're human. We make mistakes. We sin. And I do, the Bible actually is very clear on the difference between different types of sin, both the kinds that are intentional, the kinds that are habitual, and then the kinds that sometimes we do sometimes without even realizing it. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament for different kinds of sins is fascinating study. But can you sin and still have integrity?
It's a great question. So, well, it better be, because none of us could have integrity in
right.
that case, right?
Right.
But this psalm was written by David, obviously, later in his life. In fact, we basically put out there the fact that he wrote this after he'd been betrayed by Absalom. And even part of that whole mess was a result of some of his mistakes with his family and the distance he had with Absalom. Certainly Absalom was a conniving, betraying son. But in the psalm, one of the things God tells David is you got to speak the truth in your heart. Well, what's interesting, Randy, you remember back when he had his sin with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet came and he wrote Psalm 51. And one of the truths in Psalm 51, I think the best verse in the whole psalm, is that you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. So integrity is not perfection. Integrity is a response to truth that allows you to repent and recover and rebuild your life by the grace of God.
Okay, that's interesting. And I think it's ultimately encouraging. So for us sinners, how do we aspire to the integrity? Is it just, is it as easy as admitting to God what he already knows and what we try to hide?
Yeah. Well, again, Psalm 15, such a beautiful psalm. In fact, the Talmud, Jewish writing, believes that Psalm 15 is the summary of all 613 commandments from the Pentateuch. So that really points you to the psalm, say, hey, man, let's figure this out. Well, the psalm really fundamentally has David asking the right question when his world is falling apart in verse 1. And it's a question about intimacy with God. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then God answers him with the framework of what integrity looks like. So the point is, I think, for all of us, the first thing we do, we run to the cross. We get back to abiding in Christ. The question is not, how do I figure this out, or what's next, or why did this happen? It's, Lord, who are you in the midst of this crisis, and how can I know you? And that becomes the foundation for a life of integrity that Christ obviously builds in and through us.
So here's the difficult part of that passage, is that he asks the question, and then he answers the question. As you know, right? And it's the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous. None of us are blameless, and none of us on our own are righteous. So does that not just exclude us?
It certainly does not exclude us. Well, it does exclude us on our own righteousness, for sure. And right. Even David knew, well, you go back to Abraham, right? Abraham believed God, not he tried harder or he obeyed the law. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, right? And I love the way that poet Malcolm Guite said it, and I quote him in the book. He said, if I try to hold this psalm up as a mirror, I see not my own face, but the face of my Savior, and only he can ascend that holy hill, and I'll have to ascend with him or not at all. Yep. And Dane Ortlund said it similarly. He said, it's not a question of whether Christ is the one who does Psalm 15 or whether I am. The answer is both, but it's in that order, right? So it's really the righteousness of Christ that imparted to us, living through us, that ultimately gives us a life of integrity, Randy.
Yeah, that's good. And it's as if on cue, as I start this interview and talk about the storms of life. I don't know if you can hear it. You might not be able to hear it through this microphone, but we have thunder, we have rain, and my vehicle is being beaten by hail right at this moment. So there you go. Just a little background. Those aren't like sound effects, if you can hear them out there. No, this mic's pretty good about that.
But more than one kind of storm, right?
Yeah. This is the literal one, and I was not ready for it because my car is out in the middle of it. That's life. You know, things happen. Mm. And fortunately, whatever. I drive an old car, so I'm not worried about it. So here's the other interesting thing. Psalm 15 is the backbone of your book. It's actually very short. Someone could go read it in just a couple of minutes, right? But it offers really a guidebook. I love scripture in that there's layers, right? The layer of our own righteousness is not ever going to allow us into God's presence. And the beauty of the New Testament in that it's Christ's righteousness, and when we abide in him, then we can approach the throne boldly. Okay, right. So that forward-looking context of this psalm is actually a great pairing, right? Beautiful thing. But it also offers us, okay, here's a way to live. Here are some things to do, to not do, that will... It's practical, right? This is how you live in integrity. Walk us through some of those things that you know, some of us know might need to be reminded, but it should always be at the forefront as we live daily.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, you know, to your point, Moody was kind of surprised we could write a whole book on five verses, right? But that just that just speaks to the practicality of every one of the lines in this psalm. So as you said, David asked a question under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's singing this song. We don't know if he composed it all at once or, you know, over a period of a few days. Mm-hmm. But then God answers his question with this integrity theme. And there's really three components, Randy. The first one is personal integrity, which you referenced, and walk with integrity, works righteousness. The core of that, you speak the truth in your heart. Mm-hmm. But then the most of the psalm is relational integrity.
Yeah.
He does not slander with his tongue, does not evil to his neighbor, doesn't take up reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change, right? But what's interesting is all these things were in play in this moment in David's life. I would propose that he was a victim of every one of those violations of integrity in terms of what happened with Absalom and the people who turned against him. He's being chased down by 20,000 troops who are out to kill him, right? But God's saying, David, deal with yourself. You know, draw close to me. Remember what your integrity needs to look like. And don't play the relational game that has bit you, but instead reaffirm how you're supposed to live in connection with others. And you know, Randy, integrity is not integrity if it's not making its way into our relationships. And so it's personal, relational, and then there's a verse finally that deals with financial integrity. So man, how practical that is. You can see why this has been my favorite psalm over decades.
Interesting thing, and I'm curious what you think about this, is that it ends by saying, whoever does these things will never be shaken. And I don't know what version you're using. Anybody's interested? I'm reading out of the NIV, but the sentiment is the same regardless. But here's a question. Because I've known people who were not Christians, who have great integrity. Can someone live this way to the best of their ability? Obviously, they're never going to be blameless, but you know, the relational things that you talk about starting in verse 3, if they live by that, and people will go, well, there's a person of integrity. I mean, in a lot of ways, the scripture works for everyone, does it not?
Well, certainly the truths relationally that we talked about work for anyone. And, kind of a good moral foundation and self-discipline, you know, and a heart of love for other people, you know, you can do your best to keep those. But you referenced it earlier, Randy, you know, the story Jesus told about the guy who built the house, one on sand, one on rock. Ultimately, they will be shaken, certainly eternally, because the truth that you speak in your heart, that's the foundation of personal integrity, has to be the truth that sets us free in Christ, right?
Yeah, good point.
So you can have, you know, kind of a moral framework to your life, but in the final analysis, you will be shaken because your life will have been found to be built on the sand. As it may be high quality sand, but sand is sand, right? And C.S. Lewis says you can do a lot of things with sand, but don't try building your house on it. And I think that's kind of the point of the gospel message here.
100%. And I actually point that out to illustrate, because I've had people say to me, well, those people over there who don't believe in Jesus, they're good moral people. They're, you know, they're good for society. And I go, yeah, it's because God's precepts work on a relational level. They right. still produce good fruit. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. There's a lot of, you know, just truth that's out there. But
sure.
To your point, when you're talking eternally and you're talking completely within the person, we can't, no matter how good we are, we're never good enough, right? And that's, of course, mm-hmm. Jesus' whole point when he's talking to the Pharisees, who kept all the laws, meaning they were very self-righteous, right? And their actions were good. They would, most of them would probably be thought of as having great integrity. But mm-hmm. he says, look, you're saying that, you haven't missed the mark by a mile by murdering. But I'm telling you, you've missed it. You still missed it internally, right? So I point that I do think it's important for people to understand that God's principles work for human relationships.
Sure.
But there's also the truth that we have to be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. And when you start from there, and then you get a new heart, you can renew your mind, and it's a lot easier to actually do the things of integrity than try to do it on your own, even though some people, you know, seem pretty good. But there's just a lot of this. There's a lot in these five verses.
There sure is. And again, that's why I think the personal integrity thing always precedes it all. Speaking the truth in your heart, which is the key, the truth that sets you free to live righteously, then ultimately have integrity. And yeah, you can work hard at relationships and, you know, guard your tongue and all the things that are involved in the song. But ultimately, it doesn't say who thinks about these things or works harder at these things, but he who does these things will never be shaken. And that doing first starts with the truth of the gospel in the heart of a human soul.
Yeah, I think a lot of times, we think, I want to be good. I want to be more patient. I want to be more godly, right? Into all the fruit of the Spirit. And we think that that achieves God in us. And it's just backwards. You get God in you. You're born again, the Holy Spirit. You renew your mind daily. And then that's why it's called fruit. It starts to happen on its own, you know? And so I always like, look, let's get this order of things right, because it's important. All right, I want to show people the book again. This is Never Shaken by Daniel Henderson, available wherever you get books. You can also go to his website, danielhenderson.org, as well as the ministry website, which is what, strategicrenewal.com. But I need to ask you this question, because a lot of people wonder, okay, why do so many preachers, especially preachers, Christians too, why do they have such massive moral failures? You would think that preaching the word week after week after week after week would at least give you something against some of the god-awful things we've seen coming out of preachers and churches and spiritual leaders.
Yeah. Well, that obviously is a question I've been asked a whole lot of times, having been, you know, the cleanup guy twice.
Right.
And in one case, you know, it went back 8 years, the covering up of moral indiscretions, multiple indiscretions. And they say, you know, how could this guy, you know, marry my kids and bury my dad and counsel my friends? And so integrity, the Latin word integer, it's the idea of all the pieces fitting together, right? So I talk about in the book that the opposite of that is what counselors call compartmentalization. That was the Pharisees' problem, right? The outside of their cup and the inside of the cup, there was a separation. It wasn't the same. And I tell you what happens is they begin to compartmentalize, you know, my private life, my public life, my marriage life, my social life, my financial life, my pulpit life, you know, their whole life becomes compartmentalized rather than integrity, which is a life without walls. And, you know, again, that's where truth has to be received in the heart. You stop speaking truth in your heart, you can be speaking it to a lot of other people, right? I mean, the men I followed, good men who made bad decisions, they spoke truth to thousands of people. But man, we have to start here. And, you know, I point out in the New Testament, there's multiple passages where the New Testament says the Christians don't deceive yourself. You know, lest you be deceived. So it can happen to us if we don't start with truth in our inner being.
So that compartmentalization is a form of self-deception. And that fracturing of ourselves is the complete opposite of the integer, which is wholeness, right? Integrity. All right. I get it. Okay. Yeah. So here's the question. Did you counsel, just on an aside a little bit, did you counsel the pastors that had failed, or were you just there after they were getting counseling?
Yeah, I just came afterwards, you know, had minimal contact with them, but
Okay. But I'm you've dealt with this enough, but what do you say to that person who is listening right now and they feel, hopefully it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit of, man, I've been hiding some things. I've not really spoken the whole truth and nothing but the truth kind of thing. And I want to get there. Really, where it usually comes from is, man, I'm I am scared to death of the damage it'll do if I tell all, right? Where's a good place to start to get on that path towards wholeness?
Yeah, that's good. Such a good question. And I think we all know sin is destructive, no matter what. I mean, but you minimize the destruction through honesty and authenticity, certainly. You would always respect someone who came to a place of truth and got help, got counsel, you know, repented, even though there will still be, you know, violations of trust compared to someone who just kept covering up. So, you know, that's the reality. There is a price tag to sin, but the grace of people towards you when you are being honest about your need to get help and to get real, I think is so important. So you got to start reading the Bible for yourself. You got to repent before Holy God. You've got to find truth speakers who will help you see yourself as you really are. And obviously then get lots of help that's available from the Lord and from the Lord's people to recover. And, you know, again, you just got to, in some ways, you got to pick your poison. And that's the reality of habitual sin over a period of time. But the grace of God's people, the grace of repentance and the grace of restoration is always attached to that initial decision. I'm going to get real and honest and seek the Lord's help to rebuild my life, which is what happened with David, you know, again. And he's got that testimony of a rebuilt life, but he's a man after God's own heart. And he's able to say, he who does these things will never be shaken in spite of the bumps, bruises, and crises and storms of life. Yeah.
Question I do get a lot is, do I need to confess my sins to other people, or maybe the people I've hurt, even if they don't know it, for forgiveness? Or do I just need to confess to God for forgiveness? Have you gotten that question?
Yeah, well, I'll tell you what happens. Well, again, not mentioning too many specifics, but in the case where I followed a pastor, you know, over 8 years, he felt that it was enough to confess it to one elder and to God and leave it at that. But there was also the woman involved, the woman's husband involved, and then there was obviously people that he was deceiving publicly for years. And so, you know, the realm of the offense is the realm of the restitution, we often say, right? And that's where, you know, we know the illustration. A guy has lust in his heart towards some woman. She never knows it. Well, you don't go tell her that. You know, that's a freak out, you know. Right. That's between you and the Lord. But when you realize the consequences of what you've done and how broadly that can happen, you need to be honest about making things right at that same level. So,
yeah. Interesting thing. I do think that forgiveness comes from God ultimately, but the passage that says confess your sins one to another doesn't say so you can be forgiven. It's just so you can be healed.
And I
think that's where a lot of people get hung up is they, you know, they confess before God, they're truly sorry, you know, I see what you're saying. I mean, there is a situational thing, because if you've sinned against a person repeatedly, you need to talk to them. But there is healing. And you have to be wise about going about it. You know, you don't just dump all your sins on someone because you can crush them with them. But I think a lot of people get stuck because they don't feel like they have someone they can talk to. And maybe you just get a counselor. You know, they're paid to be quiet, right? But start somewhere, because that's the path to healing.
That's exactly right. I would say, Randy, that James 5:16 you referenced, probably the least practiced verses in the modern church. And yet the promise is healing. You know, it doesn't say you'll be embarrassed. It says you'll be healed. Mm-hmm. You may be embarrassed, but the reality is the fear, as you mentioned, holds us back from that healing reality that God has promised, both in ourselves and from the help that we get from God's people who pray. And that was the context, you know, the effectual fervent prayer of righteous people avails much. We actually, in our ministry, host prayer summits, which is where we go away for multiple days with no agenda. Part of that summit is smaller groups of men with men, women, women, where they actually do that, believe it or not. And in that environment of deep worship and trust, boy, we've seen people set free and then able to walk with other people into a new life of wholeness and integrity. And so, you hit on a very important topic that's often neglected in the church today.
And I've seen it. I've seen people practice it and find healing. So that's good. All right, I'm going to give you the last word of encouragement for anyone who's feeling shaken, has been shaken, and just needs to walk away with something. But before I do that, I'm going to show people this is strategicrenewal.com. That's what the website looks like. Some resources there for you and more information. And then this is Daniel's personal website, danielhenderson.org. So some, place for you guys to follow up if you want to pursue this, learn more about it, obviously get the book. But Daniel, last word from you on this really important topic.
Well, to realize how real and raw this psalm is, David's probably in his early 70s. He's supposed to be retired and riding around on a Winnebago, and now his life's falling apart again. So whatever stage in life you're in, if the wheels are falling off, get close to the Lord, pursue the Lord, get into community, rebuild those relationships. And again, this book, memorize this psalm, make it a part of your very DNA. And I would say get into a group discussion around these truths. Each chapter has some practical questions, and get into community so that you have around you the kind of people who can help you live a life of integrity. And even though the storms come, the promise is you'll never be shaken. And oh, how we need that in today's world.
That's a good promise. Appreciate you, sir. Appreciate your time and your insight.
Thank you, Randy.
Appreciate all you guys out there watching. If you want to encourage someone and maybe help, a little instruction, hit that share button. And if you haven't liked or followed or subscribed, I want to invite you to do that now. We've got more for you here on Life Today Live. I'm going to go outside if it's safe and see if my car's still intact. You guys be blessed. I'll see you again next time here on Life Today Live.